Oh, great clip from The Office. You know, we want this place to be like that, a little bit like Dave and Buster's around here. And so we're going to have some fun stuff going on here today. Welcome to Cross Point. You know, we're gathering around the water cooler today. We're doing some refresh stuff. A lot of fun stuff happening here today that you would not normally expect to see in church. And that's because we're not a normal church. And so, you know, we're in this series called Refresh. And we're talking about what it means for us to refresh ourselves, to refresh our spirits, our lives, our work lives, every aspect of our lives today. So we're glad you're here. My name is Kurt, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here at Cross Point. And you know, happy Father's Day for those of you fathers out there. These are for you right here. I mean, it's like sitting at a ball game, right? You get one in the audience, you get to keep it, take it home. Yeah, so these are for you. A little bit of fun as we're starting today. And, you know, last week we began to take a look at how God's invention of play is actually something he created for us. He created us for pleasure. Now, I see you ducking. Those are foam, in case you're wondering, all right? Just so you know, you don't have to be too worried about them. They only hurt for about 10 seconds. And then, you know, so God actually invented pleasure for us to enjoy life. In fact, you know, there's a pleasure that we find in play. In fact, if your parents were healthy, we talked about last week how they probably enjoyed watching you play. They enjoyed that. They, just like God enjoys watching you and I play, and he finds great, great pleasure in that. In fact, play actually grounds us to God. It's something that actually unites us with him. And so we begin to see that there's this rhythm to living. And there's a rhythm, just like they're hitting balls and taking drinks and, you know, the works. You know, when you're an athlete, you know, there's a rhythm to sports. When you're a musician, as we were just singing a few moments ago, you know, the band's not always just playing a note all the time. There's times where they're on the beat. There's times where they pause. There's places where they rest. This is how music is created. Everything in life has a rhythm to it. And so today we're going to be talking and continuing to look at how to stay healthy, happy, and productive in our work environment, in our vocational environment. And so I want to look at how we refresh our jobs. And I've kind of been wrestling through this. You know, I was thinking that we might take a look at vocations and you know, maybe take a look at how, you know, that was a great shot, by the way, all the way to the back. You know, I've been thinking, you know, maybe some of us need a change of vocation. Maybe one of the problems in us being refreshed in our vocation is actually that we change vocations, we get a job that's more building to us. And through a number of conversations over the last month, I've come to the place of realizing that most of us are exactly where we're supposed to be. We're in places and in jobs that our giftedness is around or builds into. And one of the key things that we need in our life isn't a change in vocation, but we need a break from what we do. For many of us, we're go, go, go all the time. We never take a break. We leave vacation days on the table. And one of the ways we can refresh our work lives is actually to simply just take regular pauses and breaks from them so we're more engaged in our life, more engaged in the office or wherever your work site might be. And so we're going to go after this today, and of course, the cure for this is fun. And these guys are going to keep hitting as you bow your heads for prayer. Not really. All right, so they will seriously stop, all right, as you bow your heads. They may pelt me, but they will stop for you. All right, so let's do that. Let's bow our heads. God, I'm thankful for every person that's in this room right now. I'm thankful that we can do crazy things. I'm thankful that, you know, this is a place where we can have fun, and it actually connects us to you, what we're doing right now. Balls flying through the air, having fun, laughing, actually connects us. It grounds us with you. And God, I'm thankful that we can do some contemplative things, as we're going to do a bit later today. God, you know, we'd be hard-pressed to find any sector in our world that promotes this concept of rest like we're going to talk about today. So God, I'm going to ask that you would just help us to see clearly your design for us, the rhythm that you've created for our lives. Help us to see maybe where we're out of rhythm, and we feel it, God. We know when we're out of rhythm. We feel the pull in our lives, and God, I'm going to ask that you would just take our time, that you would use it, that you would help us to grow closer to your heart, and God, that you would do something deep in us today, and God, that you would do something profound in this place. I pray these things according to your character and in your name. Amen. Well, last week, we took a look at the first 6 days of creation, and we looked at how, you know, whether you look at creation as these very specific 24-hour periods of time, or if you understand these as long, epic movements. You know, I don't get real passionate. Some people get passionate about these things. I don't really care about how you view those as much as that we understand that God was doing some very specific and very strategic things throughout this creation story. And so when we go all the way back to the Old Testament, near the beginning of time, we find God's nation, this identified nation that God says, says, these are my people, the nation of Israel. We find them in slavery. They're in bondage to Egypt. And they come out of slavery. They begin to exit this slavery that they're in. In fact, there's a book about it in the Bible. It's called the Book of Exodus. And it's really a book that talks about how the Israelites, the Jewish nation, exits out of slavery. And they begin to go to this place called the Promised Land. And as they do this, as they begin to move and exit slavery, head to the Promised Land, God begins to set up a new society within them. And he begins to hand over some principles to them that he says, hey, when you live by these things, your lives actually go to new places. And so he doesn't call them the 10 suggestions or 10 things you ought to think about. He actually calls them the 10 commandments. There's some weight to them. And so one of these principles that God delivers to these Israelites is this principle that says, keep the Sabbath holy. Now, again, just like you know, the 6 days of creation, people get all, you know, passionate about this and as to what that means, what it actually means to honor the Sabbath. Is it more for us? Is it more for God? You know, I don't know that that's as big as the question as much as what does it mean for us to actually just engage in a Sabbath? And so, you know, the Sabbath is this idea of sabbat. That's actually the Jewish word for it. And it literally means to rest. And in other translations, in other contexts, the same word is translated to mean to cease or to stop or to end, which means that we end. There's a certain pattern to our lives throughout the week, and this is what a Sabbath is. It's simply any regular rhythm where you take a day and you cease or remove or stop the normal activities that you do. Now, for me, in my life, in my work life, I take a Sabbat or a Sabbath on Fridays. That's the day that I take as my day of rest, in a sense. My Saturdays are work days. My Sundays are work days. And on this Friday, I try to remove all of the normal things from my pattern or rhythm of life that I engage in the rest of the week, which means I don't usually answer emails on Friday. I rarely answer the phone. Even my home phone, I rarely will answer on Fridays. On Fridays, I typically try to not think strategically at all about Crosspoint. I try to not do any message prep on Fridays. It's my day where, to the best of my abilities, I try to totally remove myself, try to totally stop or cease the regular activities that I do the rest of the week. And I want you to ask yourself, is there a day in your schedule, is there a day in your schedule during the week that you say it totally changes? It's totally out of rhythm with the rest of the week. Think about that for a moment. Because here's the deal. This is where I come down and say, you know, I think many of us are probably in the right vocations when it comes to refreshing our work, but we just need a break from the monotony of what we're actually doing. Because you see, many of us, we find ourselves saying, no, I just got to work all the time. I got to go all the time. And here's what ends up happening. When you feel like you have to do that, when you feel like you can't take a break, a Sabbath, one day a week to simply rest, you're acting like a functional atheist. Now let the weight of that sit in for a moment. Now, there's probably some atheists, some agnostics in the room. I hope we have a few in here today. Because Crosspoint was created to be a place where people could come and they could wrestle through things that maybe they're not sure about. They could try to put some pieces of this faith puzzle together where maybe they don't fully understand or believe everything that the Bible says. This place was created for you to be able to come and explore these kinds of things. But I know there's many of us who say, man, I embrace this thing. I embrace the way that God has for me. I embrace the teachings of Jesus. And yet, you and I functionally live in many ways as a functional atheist because we don't follow the way that God designed us to live. In fact, when we don't take these normal breaks, these normal ceasing moments from our regular activity and behavior in the pattern of our week, what we're really saying to God is, God, man, you need me. I cannot trust you to keep the world moving without me engaged in it. That's what we say when we fail to take a Sabbat or a Sabbath. And so, you know, we fall into this routine of saying, I got to keep the pedal to the metal all the time. I got to stay fully engaged all the time. We fall into this trap of saying, man, if I take a break, then I'm gonna be dishonored in some way. I'm going to miss something. Something that should be coming my way is going to be missed because I simply stepped out of the game for a day. And it's not healthy. It's not healthy at all. In fact, it greatly hinders not only what our work life is about, but it actually says a lot about what we believe and or how we trust God. And so this morning, I want us to dive into this whole idea of a Sabbath. I want us to take a look at how this actually brings refreshment to our work life, where maybe it's not so much of a vocation change that we need as much as a change in the monotony which God actually built into things. And we have to ask ourselves, do we understand life is just go, go, go all the time as hard as possible? And I'm a big goer. I mean, I like to live life hard, and yet I understand there's a rhythm to how this goes. And when we begin to find this rhythm that God naturally put into place from the very beginning, we begin to find that this this is a part of how God keeps us refreshed. And so let's begin back in Genesis chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And Genesis chapter 1 is where everything begins. This is where God begins the story of you, the story of me. We often go back to Genesis. Some people say, man, why do we always go back to Genesis all the time? Well, there's a lot that began there, namely you. This is where your story begins. And so here's how the writer puts it. It says, in the beginning, God created. Now, the word God here is actually a name. It's called Elohim. This is how it's translated in the Hebrew scriptures. And the word created is bora. So it says Elohim bora. It means God created. It means there was this spirit who began to be innovative and ingenuitive and began to be an entrepreneur. He began to take everything that was in this place out of form, out of structure, and bring some form and function to it. We see that in verse 2. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And so this Elohim is a spirit who's hovering over what's known as vavu vavohum. That's fascinating to say. Which is actually the Hebrew for wild and waste. So what it's saying is everything was in wild and waste. There was no form or structure to anything at this particular moment. And this Elohim, this spirit, is hovering over this waste, just waiting to put structure to it. And so then we go on to verse 3, and it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Day number 1 happened. Light and day. And so, and at the end of this day, it was evening, it was morning. So there's a pattern, there's a rhythm to how God created. And so all of a sudden, the scripture writer breaks into this poetic refrain right here. And you're going to begin to see how this is laid out. On day number 2, it says, God said, let there be a separation between the sky and the waters. And it said there was evening and there was morning, the end of the second day. And then we go to the third day, and the scripture writer says, let there be water under the sky, and let it be gathered into one place, and let the dry ground appear. And so on the third day, there were seas that were created. There was land that were created. At the end of that refrain, it says there was evening and there was morning, the end of the third day. Do you get the rhythm here? Every time God creates, there's an evening, there's a morning, there's a transition that takes place. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. He goes on to the fourth day and he says, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons. Seasons are really big deals. He says, by the day, let the sun govern the day, let the moon and the stars govern the night. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And then he said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly across the air. There was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. And then on the sixth day, God said, let the land produce living creatures. And he said, let there be things like rhinoceroses and elephants. And he said, I love these things called dogs, and I'm even going to let in something named a cat. I'm not sure why, but he said, I'm going to let them in. And then he goes on, and then he says, and then I made man. In fact, I made man and woman in my image, and I breathed the breath of life into them. And at the end, he said, I looked over everything that was created, and I said, it was very good. It was evening, and it was morning, the end of the sixth day. And then we get to day 7, and it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Now, this is fascinating right here. So this creation story, this creation poem, has a lot of meaning in it right here. In fact, it gives us a lot of guidance. It models for us what it looks like for you and I to live a normal day. It begins with God creating, and every day begins with God resting. Now, there's something very fascinating. Right in the middle of this poem, there was a certain Hebrew poets would put what they called a chiastic form of poetry right into the middle of their writings. They'd hide it. A chiastic form was a hidden meaning right in the middle of the poem. So if you kind of zone in on the very middle of this poem, you find that day 4 is the middle. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, what's so fascinating about the sun, the moon, and the stars right here? What do they have to do with some hidden meaning in this poem? Well, what do they do? What do sun, moon, and stars do? They mark the days and the months and the years and the seasons. Now, seasons is an absolutely giant word when it comes to the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, seasons are central to someone who follows after the heart of God. To a Hebrew, somebody who is Hebrew, who's growing up in this culture, who's reading this poem for the first time, they would get to day 4 and they'd be like, oh, this is a chiastic form. There's something hidden right here in day 4. This idea of the sun, the moon, the stars, there's seasons. God is saying something right here. Why are seasons so important to these early readers? They're important because this is the first reference that we find in the scriptures to a Sabbath. This is where God is saying, hey, there's a season for everything. There's a season for work. There's a season for play. There's a season for being engaged. There's a season for rest. There's a season for mourning. There's a season for happiness. I mean, this is where God says there's a season for everything. And he says a part of that rhythm includes taking some time to rest. It's like the sun rising and falling every day. And this also has to do with the primary audience of this particular narrative right here. The primary audience of this was the nation of Egypt, and they're in slavery to Egypt. They're making bricks every day. They're working 7 days a week making bricks, and their sole value is based on how many bricks they can create. And so these people, these millions of people, a couple million people are living in the nation of Egypt, and then every day they show up for work. They have no Sabbath in their life. They have no routine in their life. All they know is the monotony of showing up every day and making bricks. And my worth, my value is based on being a human doing. How many bricks can I make today? And what God is saying to them through this scripture writing right here is, I don't want you to see yourself as a human doing. I want you to understand you're a human being. You're made for more than just doing. There's more that I created for you than just going to work every day, 7 days a week. But there's actually a rhythm to life. And God's saying, I'm modeling this for you in this beautiful poetic narrative known as the creation story. So there's three things I want us to look at today. Three big things when it comes to understanding how to refresh our work. We're talking about how do we bring refreshment? How do we bring passion? How do we bring more engagement to our work life? Well, it begins with the Sabbath. So three big ideas here. The first is this. When we take a Sabbath, when you and I take a Sabbath, it reminds you what it means to be human. It reminds you that you are not a machine. You know, it's one of the things I notice when I take a Sabbath, when I actually get to that day, that Friday, where I have absolutely nothing on my plate, I disengage from everything that the rest of my week has been a part of, you know what I begin to feel? I begin to feel very vulnerable. I think this is one of the reasons we struggle with a Sabbath. Because when we begin to let down and we take our hands off of what we're doing and we actually just begin to be, we begin to question who we are and where our value comes from. There's a fascinating book a few years ago that came out named The Anxiety Cure, and it's a guy by the name of Archibald Hart, and he talks about the duty cycle of a machine, and he says every machine has a duty cycle, and he actually begins to equate this to human beings. In fact, here's what he says. He says, I'm sure that people differ here, but in my opinion, our duty cycle, meaning human beings, is 50% like most machines. Why do I believe this? The clues come from the natural cycle of a day and night. We're supposed to work during the day and rest at night. What has messed up this cycle is the invention of the electric light bulb. Doggone it, Edison. I mean, he went and screwed everything up for us, right? Now our bodies no longer have a sense of daily rhythm unless we give it to them. And so what he's saying right here is by the sun, the moon, and the stars, right in the middle of this narrative, the creation poem, we see this fascinating connect. The scripture writer says this is central right here. This thing sets a pattern for every day of your life. There's something about being engaged when during the daytime and resting at nighttime. Now, there's a fascinating book that came out a few years ago called Making Room for Life. And let me tell you, if you feel like your life is too full, if you go through a normal week, you're like, man, I have got to make room. I've got to create more margin in my life. Go get this book, Randy Frazee, Making Room for Life. And he reveals something in this book that is actually just an ancient Hebrew concept. He goes way back and he pulled this concept forward, and it's called the Hebrew Day Planner. And he says, basically, this is how the world was meant to work. This is how God designed things to be. And this is different than your iCalendar. This is different than your personal planner. All right, this is kind of a concept for how we fill our lives. And so here's how he said, basically, think about your day as one 24-hour period of time. So that represents a 24-hour period of time, that circle right there. And he said, then slice it in two. So you have a daytime, which is actually the latter part of the day, because your day actually begins when you go to sleep at night. So the first 12 hours of the day are rest, the next 12 hours of the day are work. And it's central, it's critical to understand how this works. So the idea here is how work relates into this. You're thinking, man, you know, we're talking about refresh our work lives, and I work an 8 or 9 hour day, and you're saying now I need to work 12 hours? Well, back off that just a second. Here's what you need to consider. We need to think about what work entails. You see, in ancient Hebrew culture, the understanding of work meant all motion and activity. All right, so I want you to think of when your motion and activity begins in your day and when your motion and activity ends in your day. God says, this is your work part of your life right here. It includes your vocation. It includes your job. It includes things like house cleaning. It includes things like mowing the lawn. It includes things like, you know, taking the kids to here and to there and sports activities and swim lessons and piano lessons. All of the activities of the day, he says, are generally understood as the work portion of our day. And so when you get to the end of the work portion of your day, you begin the other half of your day, which is the rest portion of your day. And so what we actually see here is that every 24-hour period of time has a season built into it for work and a season for resting, a season to disengage, a time to cease normal activities, a season to recreate, otherwise known as recreation. It's a fascinating concept. I want you to think to yourself, does my life look like this? When I think about my day, is it split in half? Do I spend half of my day in motion and activity and the other half of my day playing and recreating? And the idea here is not that to be legalistic in this. And you know, when you look at that image, if we could put that up for one more moment, Jeff, you know, I think God missed something right here. Because in Indiana, we think we're God and we created this thing called daylight savings, which really doesn't fit into this plan right here. Have you noticed that? Daylight savings. I'm not sure where that fits. But this, God says, this is the model that I give you. It's a model of rest every 24 hours and a model of engagement. God says, the first thing I want you to understand when you take a Sabbath, it actually reminds you that you're a human being. You're not a human machine. Second big idea here. He says, when you take a Sabbath, what you're saying is, I am not in bondage to my work. In fact, one of the greatest ways that we can refresh our work lives isn't to change careers, isn't to find something more fun, but it's actually to disengage from it. It's actually to take a break from it and to allow ourselves to be refreshed so we can be more engaged and fully focused when we get back in that environment. Take a look at Exodus chapter 34. God actually teases this out. He actually kind of reveals this. He shares this with Moses, and he kind of teases out this Sabbath in a very practical way. Here's what he says. He says, Moses, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and the harvest season, you must rest. Now, if your life is like mine, it's very easy to rest during the less engaged seasons of your life. There's times in my life where I'm like, man, if I can just get through this season, then it's going to be easier. Life is going to let up. Well, you know what happens when I'm through that season? The next season is just as crazy as the previous one. What the scripture writer is saying right here is, I don't care what season it is. Even if you're plowing, if you're in that season, you're like, man, I've got to get the seeds in the ground today. It's going to rain tomorrow. God says, hey, it's important to still honor and remind yourself and practice taking a regular moment of ceasing activity. Now, we've just come through a really big season here at Crossman. I've been very engaged over the last months. We just came through the Still Crazy campaign, celebrating that whole deal. You know, our strategic team's still going full steam ahead on trying to identify our next location, zoning in on that thing. And it's been very engaging. And it'd be easy for me to say, man, I cannot take this season off. And one of the things that God is teaching me right now is that I, in the midst of the heaviness of this season, take regular times to pull away, to cease activity. It's something I'm going to be doing over the next month, over the next number of weeks. I'm going to be taking moments where I just take steps back. Because he talks about it. He says, not only when you're plowing, but when you're harvesting. Now, harvesting to us, you're like, well, that's good for the farmers, but maybe you're a salesman and you've been out, you know, cultivating contacts. What God's saying right here is even though you've been planting seeds, even though you've been nurturing relationships, you've been nurturing contacts in your sales field, what he's saying is when you see the fruit on the vine, when, man, you see that if I'm not engaged, if I don't put more travel into this next week and go out and pull the fruit of my labor off the vines, and man, I may starve to death. God's saying you may, but you remember, part of staying refreshed in that is regularly stepping back and disconnecting, ceasing your normal activity and taking some moments of rest. Now, this is kind of what this looks like. You know, for those of us that work in like church work, I've had people say to me, you know, if I miss a Sunday, they're like, oh, you're not working this week. I'm like, well, no, not really. I'm just doing the rest of what my job entails. I may not be teaching on a given week, but that doesn't mean I'm not working. But you guys only see us work. So I thought I would model this for you this morning. I thought I'd follow in trend of my friends up here. And you're thinking, man, you know, this is supposed to be a highly engaged time. Kurt's usually fully engaged in teaching and the scriptures. And I'm just going to model for you right now, taking a moment, taking just a total break, because this is very spiritual right now. This is what I'm showing you, all right? Just so you know, it's a very spiritual concept that I'm actually taking a break and I'm disengaging from the intensity of what is probably one of my most intense moments of the week right here. And when I go home on Sundays, I'm emotionally drained in a way that I feel in no other part of my week. This is what God says, right? He says, hey, there's a pattern. When you're fully engaged, you still need to take moments where you step back and you totally disconnect, which means putting the cell phone away. It means every time the buzzer goes off in my pocket, I don't grab it and check it because it all of a sudden interrupts all the other engagements I'm in. It means that if I get a critical call on a day that I'm off on a Sabbath, that I take care of it on my next work day. It means I choose to fully give up being engaged and letting God take care of the rest of the world while I'm disengaged. And what we're saying is when I take a Sabbath, it shows that my work doesn't own me. Third idea here, probably the biggest idea, is one of the main reasons God puts this Sabbath into place. He says it's freeing. It actually frees you. It actually frees you to be and to live the thing that I designed you to do. It reminds you again, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. You know, for some of us, we've got to look at our schedules and we need to think to ourselves, you know, when you think of the activity of your last week and everything you did on the work front, ask yourself, did it build into me? Did it give me energy? Do I feel more purposeful and motivated as I came through the last week? Or do I feel more depleted and disengaged? Because you see, there's something about work. When we're operating in our sweet spot, it should actually build into us. But when we skip taking the breaks of off the monotony of the work, then we actually find ourselves more and more disconnected and finding less and less passion from what we're engaged in. Take a look at Exodus chapter 24. Again, we find Moses right here. And he's having this encounter, this conversation with God. And as we think about our work life, this isn't just looking at our schedule that we keep and saying, man, I need to loose up on my schedule a little bit. It's not just looking at the hours that we work, because every job in this room has different hour requirements. But this has way more to do with than just with hours and schedule. This has to do with a presence. It has to do with, am I engaged with wherever I am at? So God and Moses are having this conversation. And this is where Moses is receiving some of these principles from God right here. And he goes up on the mountain and says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Now what's fascinating right here is the rabbis point out one word in this right here, the word stay. And they say the word stay right here is actually the word hayah. And if we take this word and we take it into other contexts throughout the Hebrew scriptures, what we find is another translation of this word, hayah, is actually to be. And so what God is actually saying to Moses right here is he's saying, Moses, I want you to get up on top of the mountain, and when you get on top, I want you to be on top. And you're like, I get it. That's pretty redundant. I get that. When you get on top, I want you to be on top. No, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. The rabbis are like, no. This is a brilliant statement right here. God understands something about Moses in this moment right here. What he understands about Moses is that Moses is going to spend all sorts of energy getting to the top of the mountain. He's going to spend all kinds of energy getting up to the actual place where he's supposed to go to do his work, to meet God, to get these commandments so he can reveal what God wants to say to the people. And as soon as he gets him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to immediately begin to plan on how he's going to get down. And God's saying, no. He said, you have this tendency to always look at the next step. Wherever you're at, you're never present. You're always looking at the next thing. He says, Moses, when you get on top of the mountain, I want you to just be on top. I want you to just stop. I want you to be. I don't want you to worry about what you're doing. I don't want you to think about what the next step is. I want you to be fully engaged in this moment right here of being. Because you see, when we're never fully present on top of the mountain, we actually miss what it is that God created us for. And if your life's like mine, many times I am fully present in the physical sense, but I'm not mentally, spiritually, emotionally connected to where I am because I'm always thinking about the next step. You know, I had a couple encounters with our four-year-old over the last couple weeks. Usually at the end of the school year, my schedule changes a little bit. Our preschools always end about a week before the school year ends, so I spend a little more time at home, working from home during about a week and a half. And I was working out on the patio one afternoon, and our daughter Maggie was out playing, and there was something very frustrating and actually kind of bothersome to me that came out of how she was referring to me. She'd come up to me, and she'd be like, Dad, Dad, Dad. And all of a sudden, I realized that while I was present with her, I wasn't really there, and she knew it. because it bothered me how she kept having to say my name. And one time I was like, Maggie, just say my name once. When you say my name, I hear you. I'm just busy at the moment. But you know what I noticed is she's learned that she has to say, Dad. And by about the third time, she's beginning to reel me into her world. And by the fourth and fifth time, she finally has my attention. And I thought, you know what? I'm in this place where I'm there, but I'm not really there. Why? Because I've forgotten what it means to disconnect from my computer, to disconnect from my work life, to disconnect from my phone, to disconnect from the normal activity and pattern of the rest of my week, and when I'm with my family, to fully disengage and be fully present. And what I found as I began to do that more and more was that as I fully disengage and I actually allow myself to be refreshed, allow myself to fully be immersed in my family's life, that it actually refreshes me and makes me more engaged in my work life. Just this past week, PJ's been reading the book Linchpin. Some of you may be reading this. Fascinating, fascinating book. He forwarded this quote to me, and I began wrestling through what it means, and it's very interesting. Like here's what Seth Godin says. He says, what we want, what we need, what we must have are indispensable human beings. Now notice, he doesn't say indispensable human doings. He says in our workplaces, in our businesses, we need indispensable human beings. He says we need original thinkers, provocateurs, and people who care. We need marketers who can lead, salespeople able to risk making a human connection, passionate change makers willing to be shunned if it's necessary for them to make a point. Every organization needs a linchpin, the one person who can bring it together and make the difference. Fascinating, fascinating concepts. Linchpin people are the people that make organizations go forward. And as I started wrestling through this, I thought, you know what? For many of us in this room, we are those people. We're those movers and shakers. We're the business owners. We're the innovators. We're the entrepreneurs. And yet, we may be not fully making it happen in those environments because we're failing to find a rhythm in our work. And the linchpin is not there. Because God said, there's a rhythm. You know, when you need to make things go forward, when you were created for work, God said, hey, I'm going to put you on this earth, and I'm going to have you work, and I'm going to have you create. I want you to be innovative. I want you to take things and steer it somewhere. I mean, this began in the garden with Adam and Eve. He said, hey, take this thing. Take it somewhere. Be productive. And yet productivity has a rhythm to it. And we actually lose that effectiveness of being that linchpin, that difference maker, when we fail to take regular, normal, routine moments of rest, of disconnect, of disengagement, because we're always present but never really there. So as we think about our jobs, as we think about what does it mean for me to be engaged in whatever I do, whether it's in the home, taking care of kids, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's on a job site, what does it mean for me to be fully engaged? I think it begins with the Shabbat, a Sabbath. It begins with taking a rest. It was the first God had you do in your first day of life. Instead of saying, hey, go work for 6 days, he said, hey, you're alive, first day, enjoy it, just take it easy, rest. It was the very first day of human's life, and God said, enjoy, find pleasure. Why don't you take out your connection cards that Adam had us fill out earlier today. On the back are some next steps, and I'm going to have you fill these out in just a few moments. But right now, I just want you to hold these in your hands. I want you to hold these. I want you to grab a pen next to you, and I just want to pray. I want to just have one of those contemplative moments over these next few minutes, and I believe God really wants to move in this place. I believe that for many of us, man, we're tired. We're not in need of a vocation change. We're just in need of a change, and that change is practicing a Shabbat, a Sabbath, a regular pattern of disengaging and realizing that I will be way more effective in whatever it is I do when I feed and nurture my soul through play and rest and rejuvenation. So let's pray. God, I'm praying right now for this community. And God, my heart's just heavy for this group, mainly because God, this is where I'm at. This is, you know, as I'm saying these words today, God, this is what I've lived. I've lived in this place where I engage and I go and I go and I go. And I know, God, that the refreshment that comes when I practice your way of life. And God, I want us to grasp this today. I know for some of us, we're looking at our lives, our family, our work environments, and we're thinking, man, it's a mess. I don't know how to make order out of it. It's, you know, I feel like it's all depleting me. I'm ready to check it out on all of it. And yet, God, one of the things that you promise is that you will make all things beautiful, that you are the creator of all good and perfect things. And God, that includes our professional lives. It includes our family lives. It includes our personal lives. It includes every aspect of our being. So my prayer right now, God, is that you in this very moment would begin to recreate in us. God, that you would begin to rejuvenate, refresh our spirits, God, that you would begin to refresh, and that you would begin to make new. God, in these next moments, we're going to make some big decisions. We're going to make maybe some of the biggest decisions of this entire summer season as we choose, am I going to recreate regularly? Am I going to practice a Sabbath? Am I going to choose to disengage so I can be more present in every aspect of my life? So God, I'm going to just ask that you would move. I'm going to ask that you would do something deep and profound in us in these next moments. I'm asking you to go ahead and open your eyes, and I want you to just look over these next steps. And I want you to just reflect and say, you know, God, what is it? What is my step today? What is my step this week as the band plays, as we begin to sing? And just allow God to begin to recreate in this moment.